If you want to open your Bibles this morning, thank you, Benjamin. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study on the armor of God. It just seems, as I was up here thinking, man, where are you at, Kevin? You should be doing Christmas messages by now. And I thought, I've got to try to finish off this series. I don't think I will get it done this year. But we'll have a Christmas message next Sunday. But I was thinking about, you know, there's coming a day. Christ has come the first time. He's coming again. Y'all, anybody here believe that, by the way? And there's going to be a day that he's telling us right now to put this armor on. There's going to be a day when he comes back for us and we're going to take the armor off. Because there will be no more concern about spiritual warfare. Amen. And that'll be a blessed day, a great day of rejoicing. I don't even think we understand just how great that day is going to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll cut into the chapter again at verse number 10, where Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus. This is for Christians. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in your abilities. No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye personally may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, every single fiery dart of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing as we'll be looking at our next piece of armor for this week. Father, as we thank you for your written word, your instruction given to us as your children because of your great love and concern for us in this evil world. And Father, there is much evil. You've told us that there are three enemies. There's the world, its system, its philosophy. There's the flesh that we battle with ourselves. But there's also the devil. And Father, you've shown us and you have provided for us what we need to be able to stand and become more than conquerors through Christ. We would just ask that you would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us as the church. And may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we appropriate these pieces of armor that we might bring great glory for your name. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We had talked about earlier that there are six pieces of armor. And those six pieces of armor fall into two categories. The ones are the first three that we read about, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod. Those are the ones that we are wearing at all times. We do not take them off. We don't do away with the truth. We don't take off our righteousness in Christ. And those are all known by the word that precedes them, having therefore this, having therefore. And then the second category takes on the next three, which is the helmet or the shield, the helmet and the sword. And it's all preceded by the word taking, taking unto yourself the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation. So we pretty much have almost got ourselves completely clothed in the armor today. And now he's telling us to take this helmet of salvation and place it on our head. As we get into this area here on this subject of the helmet of salvation, there's a couple of things we want to be able to understand what Paul is referring to as he writes to these Christians. The helmet of salvation protects the mind. The helmet of salvation protects the mind against spiritual attacks by allowing the born-again believer, you and I, to literally secure ourselves or to anchor our identity and our future in the completed work of Christ. Not just what he did on the cross, but what he's even doing right now. That you and I can have that protection on our heads and our thought life that will help us to understand that we are identified with Christ. We are in Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. One day we will be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so Paul is trying to encourage the saints then as well as now, because the enemy's still there. He's still real. And he wants us to understand that these spiritual attacks that will come against us are to help us to remain faithful in remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we move into this area here. But the first thing that we're going to be looking at, I don't remember, I haven't looked at this for a while, the battle of the mind. There is a battle for the mind. I remember years ago, I was working at a chemical company, Vulcan Chemicals, and I was working with a guy. He was Assemblies of God. He believed in salvation by faith, and he didn't believe in tongues and all that stuff. He was just a good, solid guy. And they had an evangelist come to their church, and he was bringing a whole series on the battle for the mind. That was back in the 80s, I guess, probably. It was a great series. I remember getting the tapes and listening to them. And we don't always think that there's a battle taking place in our minds. And Satan wants to get into your thought life, and many times he does. When I began to think about this helmet that God wants us to put on, we often protect our heads. You watch most sports, and usually sports have, you're watching football today, you'll watch a lot of football players before they go on to the field, they grab their helmet and they begin to put their helmet on for the purpose of protection. So we have helmets that we use for protection during sports. We have drive by a construction site and there will be a guy that has a hard hat on his head for protection. People ride bikes and wear helmets. Y'all remember when you never wore a helmet? And you watch today, you look at the people and you think, why would they want to wear a helmet? That kind of looks silly to me. And then I think, I watch my grandkids get on their bikes and say, you guys get your helmet on. But we wear helmets for the purpose of protection. They're not for necessarily for design or you know, attractiveness, but we wear them for protection. If you go into the military, the moment you step onto the battlefield, you are geared up, but you also have your helmet upon your head for protection. And in the same exact way, there is an ongoing spiritual battle right now, we saw in Ephesians 6, that targets our minds. And when I'm talking about that, he is attacking your thought life. He will attack your identity in Christ. He will attack your assurance of your salvation. That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. And the Apostle Paul here in our reading here is writing to the church in Ephesus. He describes the Christian life and he describes it as a warfare, as a battlefield against the spiritual forces of evil. Look at verse number 12 again, where it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These guys aren't messing around. And so here we see he is instructing these believers to put on the whole armor of God. Every single piece is needed in this onslaught from the enemy. And so today we're going to focus, if we could, specifically on this helmet, this one piece of armor, where he says in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation. And this piece, I believe, is very, very crucial for the mental and spiritual resilience. Now, that's not a word I usually would use. Resilience. not common in my vocabulary. So as I was looking up a word of what I wanted, I came across that one, and I said, that one will work. And as I began to look it up and study it out a little bit more, when we're talking about this piece of is crucial for mental and spiritual resilience, the word resilience means the ability to recover readily from adversity. The ability to recover readily, quickly, from any adversity you've gone through. And it's interesting that some of the mindsets that we have that Satan wants to attack us and to keep us from recovery from those attacks, that adversarial attack on our thought life. And we're going to cover this a little bit more in detail as we go on, but as we're looking at this, today we're focusing simply on this one piece here, and understand that when we put this helmet on and when we are wearing the helmet of salvation, it's essential for us to protect our minds from doubt. Anybody here ever doubt? That's a spiritual attack on your mind. God did not put doubt in your mind. As a matter of fact, we think of the great day when there was a storm at sea, the disciples are in fear for their life, Jesus is not with them this time. There was time when they were at sea and the storm was raging and Jesus was in the boat sleeping. He wasn't with them this time. They couldn't run over to him and say, carest thou not that we perish? He wasn't there. And then they looked out. And as it was in the worst situation, they see one walking on the water towards them. And they think it's a ghost. And they start screaming like women. I don't know why we always say like women, right? But they start screaming, and Jesus tells them to fear not, that it was him. And remember, Peter says, Lord, if it's thou, be thou, bid me to come onto the water. And Jesus simply says, come. And Peter looks at the guys, I'm sure, put one over, foot over. And I tell you what, that first step over would have been a major step. It's secure. Puts that second one, he's there. He turns around and he begins walking. Not just on still water, raging water. And the storm raging so much that finally as he's walking towards the Lord and the Lord's coming towards him, he gets overwhelmed with the flood and he begins to lose his footing and he begins to sink. What happened? He's successfully walking on the water. Something changed that he began to sink. He stepped out on faith in the Lord, and something happened as he was approaching Christ, as he looked at the storm. Jesus saved him. Immediately he said, Lord, save me. He reached down and grabbed him, pulled him up, took him, got him into the boat. The storm was ceased, and Jesus asked him a question. He looked at Simon Peter, and he said, wherefore didst thou doubt? You believed and were coming to me. What triggered your doubt in me? In my word, come. The devil got into his mind, and doubt came in and changed the whole way God would have him to walk. So Satan wants to get in and bring in doubt. Not only doubt, but some people go into the area of despair. Despair is not a good place to be. Depression, despair is like you're without hope. You've already, when you get into despair, you've lost your identity of who you are in Christ, because despair brings no hope. And if a Christian has no hope, they forgot who they are and whose they are. And deception. In Sunday school, Brother John brought up Kirk Cameron, who is a part of the video series on Left Behind. Kirk Cameron got saved years ago and got really excited about things of God. And even some of the men that have discipled him have spoken out against his new view. good men that I would look up to, and they said, he believes now that maybe hell's just a place of annihilation. You might go there for a while, but you'll finally be annihilated, and it'll be done. Folks, that goes against Scripture. Satan has gotten into the thinking and has used deception. God's Word is inspired, amen? I'll take the inspired Word of God over anything that a man will say, no matter how much I may have in the past looked up to him. So we see that this helmet that God is providing for you and for me, and he says, take that helmet and put it on. It's going to protect your thought life. It's going to protect you from doubt and from despair and from deception. Now let's notice something here concerning this helmet, the significance of the helmet. The significance of this helmet. Why is this thing so important? I think we already are getting a good understanding of it. But there are three things in particular concerning the significance of the helmet. Number one is protection from deadly blows. Protection from deadly blows. If you were to go back into history during Roman when they were ruling and had their military strength everywhere, in ancient warfare, a blow to the head with a what they would call actually a broadsword. They would have their little pistis, remember, shield. They'd have their helmets and they'd have their broadsword. They were a shorter one to strike with. A blow to the head was usually fatal. It would cause a fatality. In spiritual warfare, Satan seeks to get a fatal blow to your head, to your thinking, to your mindset, causing doubt, questioning God's word, causing despair, as if you have nothing to hope for, as if God doesn't exist, and deception in believing both of those. Satan aims to inflict a fatal blow to our assurance of salvation, of who we are in Christ and his completed work on our behalf, bringing it into question and challenging us. Folks, there have been people who have gone through some very adverse hardships, from the losing of children, as Job did, who many people would have walked from God on that. They would have given up hope. They would have believed the lies that Satan was attacking had they not been wearing the helmet of salvation. The mind of Christ, renewing your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those aren't just verses. God says, oh, we need a couple more verses in this passage here. No, he's given these verses because of the vital importance of them. The helmet guards against lies. Some of the lies that Satan can use, and we could go on and on and on and on and on, but let me give you a couple ideas. The lies that what you've done in the past is unforgivable. There are Christians that are still thinking, what I did back there, I can't forgive, be forgiven for. And they walk around defeated. Because they're not, even though they know the truth from the sword, which is the Spirit of God, they know the truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Do you believe that? Then why are you still walking around defeated because past sins if you've confessed them and forsaken them? And yet Satan will get into your life and into your thought life, and he'll use your past sins. You can't, God's not going to forgive you of that. And by the way, he'll lie to you about how worthless you are. And by the way, I want to make a real clear statement here, if I could. We're talking spiritual warfare. You are in spiritual warfare. Is that correct as a Christian? But you're not, you're flesh. So people are involved in spiritual warfare, and they are involved on both sides. Just as God has his army and his children, those that are not in Christ are being used by Satan to oppose God. The Bible says before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. We were resistant to his ways, and we were being used by him. And Satan will use people in your life as his instruments to get in and cause these attacks. Are you with me on that? You could probably think of somebody that Satan has used to cause you to feel that you're worthless or you're unforgivable or whatever lie he wants. He'll use his minions to carry out the work. When you read the Psalms, you can tell the spiritual battle that David was having in his thought life. You can tell that there was times when David was cast down, where David was doubting that he would maybe not even forgivable, that he was worthless. There were times when he probably felt that he was abandoned by God. You ever felt abandoned by God? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? God, if I'm your child, why are you making me go through this? Where are you? I've been crying, and it doesn't seem like you're hearing me. What causes us to think that? When we were once like Peter walking on the water. Wherefore didst thou doubt, Kevin? I was listening to the lies, and the only way you'll listen to the lies is when you haven't taken the helmet of salvation to protect your thought life. Folks, understand something here. I made mention that Satan doesn't come down in pitchfork and stuff and attack you. He will use his people to attack you, to be the instrument in his hand to bring this about as well. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Praise God, it's not happening anymore, amen? Jesus is on the cross, dying for your sins and mine. He has taken the sin debt. And as he's hanging there, he has people that are mocking him. They're getting into the mind by what they say, the words that they use. And as he's hanging there, he has people down below looking up at him who despise him and who hate him. And in Matthew 27:46, they're saying to him, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. And then they add this, if he, God, will have him, it looks like he's been forsaken. It looks like he's been abandoned by his God. Folks, the same battles that Christ went through, you and I will partake of. Paul said, that I may know him. That was Paul's desire, to know Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How would you like to have that? But there's more to that verse. And the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be able to not only enjoy the victories that he had because of the resurrection, but Father, I want to also stand where he stood. Take for him what he took from me and enjoy that fellowship as well. In the Psalms 22, he said he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him now deliver him, seeing that he is delighted in him. We see these are to guard from the lies of unforgiveness, worthlessness, whether God has abandoned us. And then we see, secondly, after we look at the protection from the deadly blows, we see a symbol of assurance and identity. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages to the right, chapter 5. The helmet that we are putting on is called taking the helmet of salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse number 8. Paul, again, is writing. He's writing to believers in Thessalonica. And in verse 8, he says, but let us. You see, Paul is an apostle. Paul has not achieved the ability to say, you guys need to get with this. I don't need my helmet anymore. I've reached this plateau. No, look what he's saying. He's including himself. But let us who are of the day be sober. Look what he says. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Folks, Paul is reminding them that when we put on this helmet of salvation, it is the hope of salvation. It reminds us of our secure position that we hold as a child of God. I am kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last days. There's coming a day when God will deliver us from all of these things, all of these trials, all these afflictions. Our position in Christ is secure. And what I mean is that our sins are forgiven. Our future is secure. I will come again. You know, that would be good enough if he just said, I will come again. But he didn't just say that. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Our minds get so cluttered, so entangled with the cares of this life, that verses like this we don't even camp on, dwell on, and become secure in. He has sealed us until that day of redemption. We are secure. I'm in Jesus' hand, bink, and he says his hand is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out of his hand. And Jesus says, me and the Father were one. Nobody's going to take you out. Don't let the devil rob you of hope because of what you're going through. And it can be overwhelming, but he says, there's no thing that will come upon you, no temptation, that you'll not be able to withstand it. He won't put anything more on us than what we can. Sometimes we think he overloads us. Sometimes we believe he has overloaded us. There was times when you read through the Psalms where David felt overloaded and was asking God, Lord, show me that you're on my side. Do something now. Let me see. He said that they may know, Lord, that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it. You're the ones that's our Savior. Folks, we don't have a hope-so or a maybe-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation, and we are secure and complete in him. So we see when we talk about this area here on this significance, we see the protection from the deadly blow, the doubts, the despair, the deceit. We see the area of its assurance that we have in Christ as salvation and our identity in Christ, that we're sealed until that day with the Holy Spirit. I've shared this before many times. When we lived in New Hampshire, there was a time after the season of harvest, Althea grew a lot of green beans, and we all love green beans in our family. Our family would sit down in the living room, and everybody would have a thing of green beans, and we'd snap them. Y'all snapping beans, you know? And we'd all be putting them in your thing and getting them ready. And then they would get into the process. She'd get her ball glasses and get them ready to go and put whatever you did and all that. I didn't process any of that stuff. And you put it all in there, you put it in there for boiling, and you put the lids on those things, and all of a sudden you hear those things pop. And you knew that they were sealed. Those green beans were preserved. They would not corrupt. They wouldn't go bad. They weren't contaminated because they were sealed. They were sealed for future use. And God has sealed you if you are in Christ by faith. He has sealed you. There was a little pop one day, if you would, that you were sealed in Christ for not only now, but for future use. And he wants us to keep these thoughts at the forefront. And I believe personally that we are not just in the last days. I think we're in the last minutes of the last days. If you keep an eye on what's happening in the Middle East, folks, the Middle East is the time clock. There are things that are going on, preparation that's being made, that is going to be setting up everything that we're seeing in Revelation. You read in Revelation about the dragon who had 10 horns, and each one of those horns was a king. And they had power for 1 hour, and they gave their power to the beast. We're in the midst of setting up a 10 national leaders from around the world, from the Middle East, to oversee a peace plan. That's looking very strong, like it's going to pass. I don't necessarily believe that Trump is the Antichrist or anything. I think that he's doing what he feels is right to bring peace. We're supposed to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and he's doing what he feels he's supposed to be doing, and I think God's using him, but I think it's going to be the preparation for what's coming. The Institute on the temple is ready. They said, we are ready to build the temple. The third temple has to be in place during the tribulation, because halfway through the peace treaty for them to have built the thing in the first place is that Satan will come in, the Antichrist will come in and sit down and declare that he is God. So it has to be already built, and they're saying, we've got everything ready to go and we're ready to build. Folks, quit focusing on your IRAs. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels are beckoning me. Amen? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. No wonder Abraham said, I'm looking for a city which has foundations, that's secure, whose builder and maker is God. The mind is important, that we're protecting the mind, because the mind is the control center of everything else. Your mind, my mind, is the control center. Understand that your thoughts and my thoughts drive our actions and our emotions. Our thoughts that we have drive our actions and our emotions. Tell me that I'm wrong. And by the way, if they're bad thoughts, they're going to drive your actions to do the wrong thing, and your emotions are not going to be used in the right way. If they're right, if they are protected, and you have the scriptures that you're using as your sword to defend it, which will be the next message, they will be profitable. They will be righteous decisions and righteous thoughts and righteous actions. A mind filled with the assurance of salvation leads to peace and confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ now and forever. A mind that's filled with doubt leads to fear and, at the best, instability in the Christian walk. And so we need to understand that our thoughts drive our actions and our actions drive our emotions. And that's where we see those things. Now let's move on because of time here. Wearing the helmet daily. This is what we would call application. Out of curiosity, again, how many of you would profess by an amen that you are a Christian? Say amen. You really didn't convince me that you really are sure and secure in that. Are you a Christian or not? Amen. The Bible, why don't we ever do that the first time? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Whom he hath redeemed. We should be positive. I mean, if we're this quiet to say it inside the church congregation, no wonder we don't get heard too much outside. So here's the application. That means if everybody here is saved, God has given you all this armor, do you have it on? Are you wearing it? Are you protecting your minds? So as we get into this area about wearing the helmet daily, the application, first off, you need to know that you are secure in Christ. We're carrying on a little bit deeper here, that you have salvation is secure. You need to sometimes take time to rehearse to yourself the truth of that. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you are saved, Kevin. It was a gift of God. It wasn't works of yours. You would be boasting and bragging about what you did to get to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, Kevin. And we need to begin to realize and quote some of these verses to ourselves. God so loved Kevin. Not just the world. Personalize these things. Let yourself be reminded of these truths. That God loves you so much that he gave, as we celebrate Christmas, he gave his only begotten son, that if you, when you believed in him, he saved you and you're not going to perish and that you have everlasting life. He came not to condemn you, but to save you. And these are truths that we need to begin to shower ourselves, our minds in. Even though you say, I know those verses. Well, then start sharing them with your mind again. Start washing. Now are you clean, Jesus said, through the word which I've spoken unto you. Rehearse the truth of the gospel. When doubts arise, open up the scriptures. Lord, show me. Oh, here's one here, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. How many of you are in Christ today? Say amen. There, you're not going to stand before him in condemnation. Christ took that at Calvary. When the devil's trying to condemn you, say, no, no, no. Let me show you Romans 8, 1. Matter of fact, I wish I had time to preach the one on the sword of the Spirit. I actually was thinking about it today and was just preaching two services right in a row. Because one of the tools in with the use of the sword, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but is not only using, knowing the scripture to use, but to speak it out loud, audibly. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, every temptation, understand the word, let me give you this, because I'm getting ahead of myself, I might as well do it anyway. When you see the word, word. Are you with me? When you see the word, word, in the beginning was the word. When you see the word, word, it is the Greek word, most of the time, logos, L-O-G-O-S. And when you see the word logos, it's speaking generally of all the scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Jesus was the Word, the Logos. But when you begin to talk about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word for word is not logos. It's rhema, R-H-E-M-A, or rhema, however you want to pronounce it. There's a difference of the logos, which is all the completed word of God, and the rhema that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The word rhema means not all of the scriptures, but the scriptures that are going to be particular to your situation, your current need. When Jesus was quoting scripture, was he under spiritual attack? Yes or no? He was under spiritual attack by Satan. When he was being, the fiery darts were being shot at him, he was being, it is written, it is written, it is written. Satan was trying to attack his mind, and Jesus defended himself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema. He didn't, when he says, cast yourself down, it's been said that, you know, who gives angels charge over thee. He didn't say that the tithe is the Lord's. It didn't fit, does it? He's being challenged by Satan to jump off so that God will come down and catch him and send him gently on the ground. He didn't talk about tithing. He didn't talk about missions in Scripture. He didn't say, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't use general logos. He used rhema, the scripture that would be there. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And for every temptation, he didn't use the word logos. He used the word rhema. When you have a temptation that's attacking you, whether it's doubt or lack of security or who you are in Christ's identity, take specific scriptures of verses that deal with that and shoot it back at him, swing it back at him, and you do it audibly. Jesus didn't think the verse. Jesus spoke out loud and declared the scriptures. It is written, the Son of Man, it is written this, it is written that. He quoted scriptures that applied to the situation of that temptation and that attack, and he did it out loud. When Michael was going up against Satan over the body of Moses, Michael simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Verbally, audibly, speak up. Declare loud. Renew your mind. Not only know your salvation is secure, another one is renew your mind with truth. Very important here. Renew your mind with truth. And the Bible tells us that his word is truth. Understand that this helmet that he's asking us to consider taking, he's not asking us to consider to take it. He's actually commanding us, put on. That's how much he loves you. Put it on. Doesn't mean he's being mean when we do that with our children. No, you need to do this. We're commanding them because of our love and our care, because we see things that they don't see. The helmet isn't a magical charm. When I was a kid growing up, the things that were always very popular were Lucky Rabbit's foot. Anybody ever have a Lucky's Rabbit foot? They take and cut off the foot of that rabbit, put it in some color dye, red, pink, blue, green, all these colors. I thought, poor rabbit, no, wasn't lucky, was he? And so those were really big back then. They were pretty common. Everybody had them hanging on their keychains and everything else. Well, this is not a lucky rabbit foot. This is not a magical charm. It requires, in order for you and I to put this helmet on, you think, well, how do we put it on? I don't see one there. It's spiritual. How do we put it on? It requires engaging your mind and my mind with this book right here. Reading it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. And yet the majority of the church today is negligent in scripture memory. And usually you're memorizing either great chapters or you're memorizing passages of scripture that God gave you when you're just reading through. All of a sudden, like, wow, this is a good verse of scripture. And you memorize it. You know what you just did? You just placed a rhema in your arsenal that God will be able to bring up. If you're not reading, understand, if you're not reading, if you're not engaging your mind in the Word, how in the world can you have any rhemas to be brought up to battle? There's nothing that will shield you because there's nothing that's been taken in. You must actively reject the lies, cling to the truth. You have to come to the place, and this would be a great place to start, in Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, oh, how I love thy law. Some of those scriptures, that there's several of them in Psalm 119. You have to be careful because you can almost interchange them. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. So open thou mine eyes. One of the great verses in Psalm 119 where he says, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Enlighten me, Lord. Give me some rhemas for what I will need down the road. Help me to put this helmet of salvation on. And it's simply engaging your mind in the Word of God. And then live with hope. Live with hope. This helmet, this helmet of salvation allows us to look beyond our circumstances. It allows us to look beyond our present difficulties. Now, I don't know that anybody here today is going through any difficulties. Probably not. Correct? I would almost guess that most people here, if not all, are going through some present difficulty. And if we maintain engaging our minds in the Word, it helps us to look past the difficulties and see beyond the present situation and the afflictions to the end. Jesus did the same exact thing in Hebrews where it says that he for the joy that was set before him. Folks, he's getting ready to go to Calvary. He's getting ready to have nails pierce his hands and his feet. He's getting ready to be mocked and spit upon, and sinful men that he came to love because he loves them to die for, grabbing his beard and ripping it out of his face. And then smiting him and whipping him and beating him and then blindfolding him and smacking him across the face and prophesy who it is that hit you. And yet worse than that, he who knew no sin became sin. He took every sin. Folks, think about how sinful our world is. The wickedness of man. All those who have killed and murdered babies, whether it's through abortion or offering them on Moloch fires. Killed innocent people. Children molested. And all that he would willingly take and become sin. Be broken from his fellowship with the Father first time ever. God turned his back on his own son because he can't look on sin. And he said, in that circumstance, when he's weeping in the garden, that was the joy. He says, I'm willing to go through these circumstances because I'm looking past this. I'm looking past the trial. I'm looking past the cross. I'm looking past the broken fellowship with my Father at that hour. And at that hour when the Father turned his back on his Son, the Bible says it went dark for 3 hours. The earth shook. Rocks broke. Graves opened. He was looking past that. For the joy that is set before me. And as he looked out into the future, he saw all of those who would come to him by faith and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he began to see it there on the cross when he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He looked past all of it. And folks, when we have that engaging taking place with the mind and the scriptures, it brings a lively hope, a living hope, Peter calls it, that allows us to look beyond the present difficulties and fix our hope on the words, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I, personally, I will go and prepare a place for you. And I will receive you unto myself. What a blessed promise of Scripture. He's wanting us to stand firm. The spiritual battle is real. The primary target is your thoughts, your mind. He has your mind. He has your actions. He has your emotions. Put on, taking the helmet of salvation is God's provision for protecting your assurance, your identity of who you are in Christ, and the hope that whatever you're going through is just for a season, if need be. Don't leave your head, your mind, your thoughts unprotected. Actively put on the helmet every single day, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And any lie that comes in, that tries to come into your mind, use Scripture. Find, God, give me a rhema for this temptation here, to quote back. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse number 3, Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty. Watch what it says, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's the imagery we get up here. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You have to have a knowledge of God, and that comes through the Scriptures. Bringing into captivity, if you don't have it underlined or circled, you ought to do the next two words, every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are you there yet? Have you begun reigning in every thought to simply obedience? You can't. I can't. But we can through God. It says here in Scripture, that's mighty. And that mighty thing is that helmet of salvation that will protect your thought life. God help us, amen. There is a battle taking place. That battle is for the mind. If he has the mind, if we yield the mind, we'll not be ever a victorious Christian, number one. We'll always be struggling with doubt. We'll always be struggling with despair. We'll always be struggling with deceit. All of those things. And that's not how he wants us to live. That's not what he saved us for. He says, put on the complete, whole armor of God, and ye will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. With that, let's stand. What a great opportunity, a great tool that God loves us so much that he would grant this to us for our good, for our family's good. May we begin to seek out some rhemas, some verses of Scripture that are what we need just for our situation. As a matter of fact, on the way out, I have a thing here, a little bit on one side and the other side, spiritual tax. And we'll give you scripture here on for strength and protection, for spiritual warfare, authority, for victory or in faith, and some practical steps. This is just something to get you started. But go through your Bible again. I got out my very first Bible that I got from my wife. I started reading through it. And I started looking at the verses that God, back in my early days, gave me. And I started going over those verses again. Those were rhemas that he got me through for other times. I need to refresh it and renew. Renewing your mind, the Bible talks about. Our Father, we come before thee. We love you and we thank you for your great concern. Ask, Father, that you would help us, dear Father, consider where we are. If we are in Christ, we rejoice and we thank you for that, dear Father, the completed work of Calvary. But Lord, if we are Christians, but we have been taken captive at the enemy's will, we're spiritual POWs. May we acknowledge that to you, that we're not more than a conqueror. We're not even victorious. Seek your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your renewal, and start once again to get back into the battle, this spiritual battle, for your glory and for your furthering of your kingdom. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.